Thank you for your word, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that are active and operating in this body. Jesus. Praise you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing our series in the book of Galatians called Freedom is Ours. And we've been talking a lot about freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Freedom from the law, freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. This morning we're going to be looking at how the fruit of the Spirit is different than our sinful nature and how the two kind of collide and do battle with one another within every single human soul. Galatians chapter 5 is also maybe the most quoted portion from the book of Galatians, maybe the most well known, that it lists the nine fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at that. And my prayer this morning for us is that we wouldn't go into it just knowing, I know the list, love, joy, peace, long suffering, but that God would speak to us anew through this, and that these would be an operation in our lives ultimately. Not that we would just have head knowledge of them, but that they would be evident as fruit hanging from our trees. So if you're in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 16. Paul says to the church at Galatia, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Does that bear witness to you that you're oftentimes doing what you don't want to do? And the Apostle Paul said that that's the same for him as well elsewhere in one of his letters, that what he wants to do, he finds himself not doing. The things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And we're a lot like that as well. And it's because the Spirit is fighting with our flesh. To give you a good word picture, if any of you are familiar with boxing, I'm not that familiar, but I do know that they kind of start off and the announcer comes and the microphone drops from the ceiling and you know, besides the "let's get ready to rumble" thing, he says, "And in this corner." And so just picture in your mind that our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, our intellect, has this battle, this boxing match, if you will, going on at all times. And so in one corner, we have, weighing 225 pounds, heavyweight division, guys, come on, 225 pounds, the champion of the world, our spirit man. And in the spirit man's corner is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the active presence of the living God. And he's the one that's massaging our spirit man's shoulder. He's the one saying, "Watch out for the low punches. Make sure that you're in there. Make sure that you counterpunch. Make sure that you're not just being defensive, but you're also being offensive." And then in this corner, also weighing 225 pounds, because it's the same individual, is the flesh. Yaboo! Yeah, there you go. Good job. And in that corner, the flesh's manager is the devil, Satan, our enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the father of all lies. And he's rubbing our flesh's shoulders and saying, "Get in there. Make sure you do low blows. Make sure you knock him down and he doesn't get up. Make sure you break all the rules. Make sure you're not caught. Make sure you do so in a way that isn't real obvious." So we've got this battle going on in our minds. And then they finally come out, and this is the battle that we have when we have temptations coming, when we have the way of the world drawing us back, and we're maybe surrounded by folks and that are still in the world and are drawing us in. And so we're like dancing in the center of the ring, you know, and throwing punches, and we start getting wore out, and our joy in the Lord dissipates, and we're beat up, we're bruised, we're bloodied. And really what we need to be doing is paying more attention to our spirit corner and allow our spirit man to talk junk like Muhammad Ali did, you know, and go in there and do damage, because we are controlled by the Spirit of God. Remember what it says, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The flesh, the part of us that gives ear to the enemy, has no dominion in our hearts, has no dominion in our lives, and we need to be listening to our spirit. The Spirit of the living God lives within us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has resurrected us to new life, and we no longer have to give in to the evil desires that we're hearing, that's whispered, that's being thrown at us. We no longer have to do that. Another word picture I want to give you is from an old parable of a man who owns a two-story house. And one day there was a knock on the door, and so he opens the door, and it's Jesus. And he invites him in. He says, here, please come live with me. I've got lots of room. I want to give you one of the upstairs bedrooms. Now, that's your room. You can do whatever you want with it. But I really do need the rest of the house because I have a lot of guests that come over. I entertain a lot of things, and I'm really busy. And so I want you to occupy that one room, though. Decorate it however you want. Put up pictures. That's your room. Just mi casa, su casa. And so the man goes to sleep that night, and in the middle of the night, he hears a tremendous knocking on the door, a pounding, and he cracks it open, and Satan, the devil, kicks it open and comes in, and all night long, he's battling with the enemy and battling his temptations, battling his lies, and the whole time, he's crying out for help. Please, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. And he continues to fight and battle, and before dawn, he finally is able to throw the devil out of the house and close the door. The next morning, he goes to Jesus and says, why didn't you help me? Didn't you hear me crying out? Jesus says, well, there's a problem. You've only given me one room of the house. You have all the rest of the house to yourself. So the man says, okay, I get it. I understand. How about this? You can have the whole upstairs wing. It's all yours. Do whatever you want with it. Hang pictures, redecorate it, put in that shag carpet you like so much. It's yours, but I still have downstairs. Later that night, he goes to sleep, and he hears this tremendous knocking, pounding on the door. He cracks it open, and again, the devil busts it down and kicks his way in, and again, he is constantly battling with the enemy, constantly arguing and trying to stand against all of the temptations and all of the lies that he's hearing. And again, he's crying out, Jesus, come on, please help me. Come downstairs. Come on, help me. Again, he finally is able to fight him off and close the door the next morning. He goes to Jesus. Jesus, didn't you hear my cries for help? I was starting to lose there. Again, Jesus said, see, there's a problem here. You've only given me the upstairs portion of your home. You still have all of downstairs. So the man says, ah, I see. Okay. How about this? I'll give you my entire house. The entire house is yours. Do whatever you want with it. Install your favorite carpet. Put your favorite pictures up. That night, the man goes to sleep again. Tremendous pounding on the door. This time, Jesus opens it wide. He just stands up against the door frame. And the enemy comes and he says, oh, my bad. I knocked on the wrong door. And it's the same thing with the door of our hearts, the door of our minds, our own lifestyle. If we're only going to give God a small portion, we like to talk a big talk. We like to talk smack about how much we're fighting in the ring, but in reality, we're not. We're allowing our flesh to win. We've got to give all dominion over to Jesus Christ. He's got to occupy our entire home. Amen. Let's continue to read verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Everybody say if. Do you realize that there are conditional scriptures? There really is. We like to say God loves us unconditionally. He does. But there's also great conditions in Scripture. And this is one of them. If you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit. So there's this great shift that happens in our lives. The last several weeks, we're not going to talk about the law a lot because we've been talking about it, but the book of Galatians brings it up a lot. That's why we've been speaking about it. But under the new covenant, behavior is still important. When we talk about we no longer are controlled by the law, the human mind says, sweet, good. I don't have to follow all of those things any longer. I don't really have to behave a certain way because after all, Jesus loves me. Jesus accepts me for who I am. In the new covenant, we still must have new covenant behavior. But now it flows from a different motive. Before, it flowed out of, this is what the law said, and if you're going to be right before God, you must do what the law says. And we go after it for not only our righteousness, but also our credibility. We're no longer motivated by trying to obtain righteousness or self-advancement. That's gone out the window. That's if we are led by the Spirit. If, again, huge if. Now good behavior is for the sake of others and for the honor of Christ. So it does very much matter how we behave ourselves with other people, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, with our next door neighbors, with our coworkers, with our bosses. It matters because it's for the honor of Christ. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, so the Spirit is the replacement or the fulfillment of the law, is God's instrument for moral guidance. So we still need that moral guidance. We still need to know the difference between right and wrong. The law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law shows us what sin is. And if the law is replaced, don't we still need to know what sin is? That's the Holy Spirit who lives within us and convicts us or convinces us between right and wrong. So now he is our law. He is a law unto himself. He is God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is God that lives within us. And if we are led by the Spirit, then we no longer are under the law. That's truly what verse 18 means and says. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes into a list. He has a list very similar to this in 1 Corinthians as well. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Wow, that one made the big list. Dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Is this an exhaustive list? No. If we didn't name something that's your pet, it's in there as well. My pet as well, by the way. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, if you're one of those that underline lives like this, Christ is concerned about our lives, not just about our eternal lives. Eternity starts when we meet Jesus. I take that back. Eternity starts when we're first thought of, but it's either an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. Eternity is here. It's not just when we get to heaven. He's concerned about us here and now as well. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pregnant pauses on purpose. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Serious stuff. So, our two guys in the corner in our head, in our heart, in our soul, that's duking it out, if we're allowing the flesh to win, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. No law is needed. If these fruits are active and present in our lives, there is no law that is needed. So let's talk about the difference between an act and fruit. It says first that acts of the flesh is compared to fruits of the Spirit. Fruit invokes a different image, a different idea than an act. It's from one of human responsibility to one of divine enablement. He's comparing what we do in our flesh, what we actually do, to what God actually does in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He creates this fruit within us if we are led by His Spirit. And the fruit can hang from our proverbial trees, from our lives, from our countenance, from the way that we treat people, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to win that boxing match, that great struggle within the human soul. The Christian life is a life of consistent surrender to the Spirit. Consistent. He gets the whole house. He opens the doors. He closes the doors. He gets the whole house. Consistent surrender. Most of our problems is not a lack of desire. It's a lack of discipline. And the discipline isn't in our own power. The discipline is just surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it has to be consistent. Most of us, myself included, do this some days and then other days we don't. And we've got this constant battle and we're so frustrated and we're saying, just like the man in the proverb, Jesus, why didn't you hear me? It's easy to shift the blame. But the blame falls squarely on us. The fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display. God's character, who He is, His very being, puts that on display for people. The gifts of the Spirit put the power of God on display. We need both. We're called to pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, many Christians earnestly desire spiritual gifts, all the while their tree is rotten, bearing no fruit. Love is first in the list. We read that. Love, joy. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He lists nine. Is this an exhaustive list? Anyone? No. No, this is an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty good list. And love is first on the list. Why is love first on the list? Love is a pretty big deal to God. If you haven't figured that out. Scripture says that God is love. He embodies love. He is love. We could not understand or figure out what love is or feel love if we did not know God. That means the world does not truly, genuinely understand agape, what love is, God's kind of love. And it's also very important to the Apostle Paul. Here's a couple of scriptures from 1 Corinthians that he talks about love. And he talks about it in the context of spiritual gifts because the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians 13, this is considered by many the love chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can cast out spirits. You can talk in tongues. You can prophesy. You can encourage. You can do all of these amazing things that God has for His church. But without love, we're just noisy. We're noisy. And it's a sound that's like a clanging cymbal. It's something that is not appealing, something that God does not like. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love conquers all. Love holds everything together. The top two commandments that Jesus comprises the entire Old Testament to is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, with your whole being. and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is huge. He also says in 14, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may offer encouragement to the body, that you may love on them. We must pursue love. That is our objective. That's our directive. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Don't get them mixed up. I see the church, I see myself at times pursuing spiritual gifts and earnestly desiring love. You see, we can't split that up. He didn't accidentally put it in that order. We must pursue love. It's something that is a life pursuit. We must pursue the character of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And while we're doing it, while we're exposing our fruit for the world to see, we must also earnestly desire His gifts, His power. Self-control, if you notice, is last on the list. It's sort of a fruit sandwich. Love's on top, self-control's on the bottom. It may be coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence, though. I believe that self-control is last on the list for a reason, that it regulates all of the preceding fruit. This is what I mean. Love without restraint becomes passion. And we could say, but it's love. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. No, there's no self-control involved. It has become passion. Joy taken to excess is shallow silliness. But I just have the joy of the Lord. No, you are making people completely focused on you and not Jesus. You're silly. You're idiotic. It is not the joy of the Holy Spirit. You have not allowed self-control to control your joy. Peace becomes apathy. Patience becomes idleness. There's something about waiting on the Lord, and there's something about not doing anything. He's called us to wait on Him, not to do nothing. Kindness becomes flirting. Goodness becomes self-serving. Faith, completely without reason, becomes blind superstition. The book of Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's grounded. It's grounded in Scripture. It's grounded on the Word of God. Therefore, we can have faith in what Jesus said, not just blind superstition. And then finally, gentleness without restraint, without self-control, becomes weakness or timidity. Instead of just being gentle, no, you're scared. You're not going forward in what Christ has for you. You're timid. You're weak. So love is incredibly important. Self-control is incredibly important. Of course, all of the ones in the center are as well. We just don't have time this morning to go through all of them. Look at the last part of this section. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 through 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Could somebody tell me what verb tense that is? I heard it. Past. It's past tense. This has already happened, folks. When we allow Christ in our hearts, or going back to that proverb, we open the door to Him and say, please live in my home. We have crucified the sinful nature and its desires. They were crucified with Christ on Calvary. Past tense. It's already completed. He's already atoned for our sin. We have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What tense is this? Present tense. This is something that we have to keep doing. It's ongoing. Because you've already crucified your flesh, now live in step with the Holy Spirit. Live in step means He's moving, we must move with Him. We must listen for Him. We must be led by the Spirit. He is now our moral guide, not the law. He is our moral guide. He is our spiritual guide. He's where our power comes from. He's where our deliverance comes from. Let us keep in step with the Spirit if we are truly living in the Spirit. If I was to ask you, and if I was to ask myself as well, are you living in the Spirit? It's a tough question to answer. On one hand, if you say yes, you might think, well, bragging a little bit, isn't it? Or if you say no, really, what kind of Christian are you? But in reality, are you living by the Spirit? If so, it means we're in step with the Spirit. It means we're listening to the Spirit. It means He's guiding us, He's leading us, and in some instances, He's compelling us and pushing us and casting us out into the world. Those are the verbs used for the Spirit's guidance throughout Scripture. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. It also means we have a responsibility. We talked about acts versus fruit, and that acts of the sinful nature is constantly in battle with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit means that God does it. It's very passive on our case. We do not produce the fruit. We just make sure that the soil is fertile. But we also have a responsibility, and here's some scriptures from Galatians 5, verse 24. We have crucified our flesh. That's something that we do. It's our responsibility. If we want to close that door for good, we want to allow Jesus to have full reign of our house, then we must crucify the flesh. Verse 25, we must keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited. It's something that we're directed not to do. We should not be full of ourselves. We should not be so enamored by the presence of God in our lives and think it's something that we have done or earned. We should not be conceited. Two more earlier that we've already covered, verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. It's a command and it's our responsibility. Last one, verse 16. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what we're called to. That is our responsibility. Isn't it? Could I have the worship team come up? In closing, I want to say this again. The Christian life is a life of consistent surrender to the Spirit. It's consistent. What does this mean? It means if we're staying in step with the Spirit, we're constantly moving and we're constantly having to do this. Make no mistake. Jesus gives us incredible deliverance through His Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that the knock on the door does not continue to happen. It does not mean that temptations are not before us. They are. He continues to rap. We have to continue to surrender. We have to continue to say, the house is yours, Jesus. Somebody's knocking on the door. Instead of opening the door ourselves, controlling everything ourselves, and then calling out, hey, Jesus, could you help me out here? We need to live this life for Christ. We have to have a consistent surrender to the Spirit. I want you to respond to God's word this morning. I want to lead us in prayer. And I also want to open up the front if you'd like prayer. We have a prayer team. They're called our response team that would love to pray for you. We have communion set up on both sides. It represents the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We're going to have a worship song or two. Maybe the way that you and I need to respond to Christ and what His word says is to worship Him for that. Lord, thank You that You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that we can stay in step with Him. I'd like for you to stand with me, and I want to lead us in prayer. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, by the power and authority of His name, by the presence of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, to guard us, seal us with Your Spirit, as Scripture says. Lord, we are Yours. Lord, help us to surrender to You. Lord, we put up our hands right now and we just say, I surrender. I give up. The house is yours. I've ruined it. I've spilled things on the carpet. Lord, you can do a much better job with this. In reality, it's your house. You built it anyway. You died for this house. God, we ask that you would come and take over all of it. We surrender all to you. In the name of Jesus.